Welcome to our library. This is the Bible's Greatest Mysteries from Skywatch TV. I'm Derek Gilbert.
I am Sharon Gilbert, and Happy New Year to everyone. Boy, we're in 2022.
Boy, that last year passed by very quickly, but we've got a lot of exciting things lined up for this year. I know this year is going to go by even quicker.
It really is. And one of the things we're going to talk about after the break is our trip to Israel. And we would love for everybody to go. But, you know, we understand that not everybody can. But we're also going to be announcing another trip with the details being firmed up right now, actually. Mm-hmm. So today, we get to introduce a series of four programs with a guest that everybody loves.
Oh, yeah. He's one of our favorite people. In fact, he's one of the people who inspired us to begin this mission years ago, 15 years ago, as we began researching these strange questions that are in God's Word. We heard about this guy in California, former music leader and author. He'd written a series of novels based on Genesis chapter 6, but brought into the present day. In fact, it was his novel, Nephilim, was the first book I'd ever read that dealt with the giants of Genesis chapter 6.
That's true. I remember very, very well. You're sitting on our little three-season porch in our house in St. Louis, and you were riveted to those pages. You, Derek, if you haven't heard his testimony before, you became you got saved when you were 12 or so.
About that, yeah.
At one of those sort of strip mall churches.
It was actually a little storefront in Chicago.
Yeah.
It was a storefront in an old, like a corner store that had been taken over by a small mission and independent Baptist. And
yeah.
They showed the film Thief in the Night. And it was it scared me enough.
Oh yeah,
because it deals with the rapture and what might happen to those who are left behind. Mm-hmm. This is back in the 1970s. So I committed to Jesus Christ then, but didn't really understand what that meant. So it's taken a while to catch up and get inspired to study the Word. But our guest this week and for the next four mm-hmm. weeks is one of those who's. Research, whose groundbreaking, trailblazing research has helped us. In fact, several years ago when we were discussing, can we make the transition to full-time ministry, he and his wife prayed for us.
Yes,
this was at the Prophecy Conference in Colorado Springs back in 2014, and
yeah.
less than a year later, here we were in the Ozarks.
You know, when I look back at our journey, it's amazing what the Lord has allowed us to do and the things He's taught us through some of those sort of missteps and wrong turns, what we perceived later on, why did I do that? Sometimes the Lord, Romans 8:28, He works all things together for good for those who are called according to His purpose. He worked all those bad choices together and helped me and you to learn something from it.
Mm.
But, you know, 2021 was a learning year, I think, for many, many people. And one of the things that really hit me the hardest, and I just want to preface it by saying that Derek and I record these programs about 2 months in advance. That's just because of the nature of being, you know, having to do editing and getting the closed captioning, you have to do it that way. But about 2 months ago, we lost three very dear friends, Rob Skiba,
mm-hmm.
Russ Dizdar,
mm-hmm.
and then his wife, Shelley Dizdar.
Right. And Russ is another who whose work was really inspirational in helping us to, and educational, helping us to understand the nature of the supernatural conflict that we're in. Russ is, or was, I should say, what
he
Roman
still
Catholics,
is. He's with the Lord.
Well, that's
right now.
True. I know Russ is still, we could speak of him in the
but
present
during
tense.
His time
during
on
his
earth.
Time here on earth, Russ was what Roman Catholics would call an exorcist. If you're a Protestant, you'd probably use the term deliverance minister. But the first time I heard his testimony and heard about his work, he was on a podcast out of Florida, and I thought it was just absolutely remarkable. I'd never heard someone speak so clearly and plainly about what he did. It
mm-hmm.
didn't involve ritual. It didn't involve reciting, you know.
It wasn't a magic formula. Some
right.
of those almost seem like that.
I had heard of others who were in that line of ministry, but they always seemed to go for the fantastic, the spectacular.
Mm-hmm.
And Russ was just very matter-of-fact about it. Jesus didn't recite, he put it this way, he didn't recite poetry. to the demons.
That.
Out in Greek, ekche, out. And we as believers have that same authority because of the authority of the Holy Spirit. It's not our own authority. We do not confront the supernatural on our own power because it's on those terms, we're at a disadvantage, but we call on the Holy Spirit and in the name of Jesus Christ. And it is with that power that we can perform these sorts of deliverance, this sort of deliverance.
Isn't that
so
amazing?
Yeah, it was really remarkable. Anyway, Russ was very influential, and we miss him, but we know that he wouldn't come back for anything right now. There
he
are
would
others
not.
Who will pick up the baton and run that race.
Yep, so, the same thing for Rob and for Shelley,
yes,
Russ's wife.
Yep.
Well, you've seen me pick up the bag,
yes,
which means that it's time to see what is in the
folders. We have
folders.
Our weekly assignment. If you've got questions you would like us to address, because we will do our best to answer those to the best of our ability, mm-hmm, in the months and years ahead, send us an email, bgm@skywatchtv.com, bgm@skywatchtv.com.
Well, Elia Marzulli, of course, is our guest today. And, you know, the first episode, he's addressing something that I think is really going to help you out there who have children and grandchildren who are questioning the supernatural. This is LA's frontline ministry. He will tell us what the fallen realm wants us to believe about the supernatural. So you really dug into that. And by the way, if you're wondering, why is it Derek who always just interviews? We finally got the third chair. So beginning with the next series of interviews that we actually record in here, I'll get to be here too, but
right,
for now, I love it.
Well, we have a number of them yet in the can to go through.
We do. But yeah, you talked to him about a lot of megalithic structures and his journeys and the many videos that he's made, so I think we should go right to it.
Absolutely. We'll go to a break, and when we come back, L.A. Marzulli on the Bible's Greatest Mysteries.
With the official disclosure of UFOs moving full steam ahead, very few will be prepared for what is coming. The answers are now available in Josh Peck's groundbreaking new Skywatch Films documentary DVD, over 10 years in the making, entitled The Great Delusion, The Second Coming of Earth's Oldest Enemy, along with Dr. Thomas Horn's documentary-style expose on DVD, Rome and the Star God, and the late Chris Putnam's Vatican presentation on DVD, Astrobiology and the Vatican ET Connection. Josh Peck's new documentary, The Great Delusion, reveals for the first time why the Vatican is in possession of a telescope named the Lucifer Device, why the ancient and mysterious Anasazi suddenly disappeared from the historic record, how alien abductions might be connected to the sixth chapter of the book of Genesis, whether there is a secret alien-human hybridization program being conducted on Earth right now, if there is a connection between aliens and supernatural entities such as demons and fallen angels, and what we can do to prepare for what's ahead. You'll also see stunning reports on the UFO phenomenon by Dr. Thomas Horn, Josh Peck, L.A. Marzulli, Timothy Alberino, Nick Pope, Chris Putnam, Chuck Misler, and many more. You'll also receive Dr. Thomas Horn's documentary-style expose, Rome and the Star God, on DVD. Join Dr. Horn for this incredible expose on how the Vatican is not only willing to accept our alien brothers with open arms, but are actually enabling the arrival of the end-time Star God, the Antichrist. But that's not all. We're also including the late Chris Putnam's shocking presentation entitled Astrobiology and the Vatican ET Connection on DVD, detailing the Vatican's plans to baptize aliens upon their arrival, and how contemporary societies will soon look to the aliens to be the saviors of humankind. Sold separately, these items have a retail value of $75. Yours now for your donation of only $35 plus shipping and handling while supplies last. Prepare for full disclosure with The Great Delusion special offer. Available now at SkywatchTVStore.com. Order now or call 1-844-750-4985.
The Bible's Greatest Mysteries is part of Skywatch TV. Follow us online at skywatchtv.com.
Now, L.A., you've been on the front lines of actually going out and looking for physical evidence of civilizations that are responsible for creating these megalithic structures around the world. Mm-hmm. Is there any correlation between the clues that we get of a civilization, an angelic civilization. When we read in the Bible, we see they sang for joy when God created the earth. We understand that there are ranks in the angelic realm. Mm-hmm. Very hit clues scattered throughout the Bible, but enough that we can infer that there was some kind of a civilization there. Is there any connection between that civilization and some of these megalithic structures that confuse modern-day engineers today? How can we possibly, we can't build these today, how could they have built these 5,000 years ago?
The technology that's used isn't here in modernity. I mean, we've got lasers, we've got diamond saws, we've got cranes. Well, all that, if you go back 4,000 years or past, let's say, to a place like Sacsayhuaman, where you've got megalithic stones weighing 80 to 120 tons, perhaps greater than that, set with absolute precision. I mean, and when you're there and you're staring at it and you're looking at it, you know, your mind kind of reels because the person, I mean, when I was there for the first time, I just sat there with my jaw on the ground. I couldn't move for a while because it was just so overwhelming, realizing that I'm looking at the fingerprints of the supernatural. In fact, when I've led tours there a couple of times, and I tell people, touch the wall, because what you're doing here, you're touching the fingerprints of the supernatural. It's about as close as we can get to the other side without actually leaping over there through a portal or a wormhole or something. So when we look at the stones like this, that's amazing, and it's very enigmatic. And of course, when the Inca or the guide, the tour guides are there, they're trying to tell us that the Inca were major, you know, amazing stone builders, and they're just phenomenal. But my challenge has been, if that's true, then if I had millions of dollars, then let's hire the best Inca stone makers. Just show me. You know, there are no beasts of burden in Peru to move the stones. The quarry is about 40 miles below, at about 3,000 feet lower in altitude. But then that's the physicality of it. But then you get the advanced geometry, and you get many of these sites that are built on the knowledge of an 18 and a half year Metonic cycle, the cycle of the moon. And that blows everything completely out of the water, in my opinion. And I'll tell you why. Because if you and I beam down to planet Earth, let's say, and we get there and we go, wow, there's a moon. And you go, well, gee, I wonder what it's doing. And I say, I don't know. Let's look at it. So we go out the first night. We put a couple of sticks in. This is 5,000 years ago. Put a couple of sticks in the ground, and we make some notches where the moon appears. And then over here, we've got some other sticks, and we make some notches where it finally sets. It's pretty cool, and we're very proud of ourselves. And so the following night, we do the same thing. And this goes on for about 20 days. All is well until a five-day rainstorm comes in. We can't see the moon and wipes out our data. So not only do we have to do this for 18 and a half years, when we jump in, we have no idea that it's an 18 and a half year cycle. So are we jumping in year 3, in year 17, in year 1? We have no idea. Then we've got to crunch the data in the ancient world. So how do you crunch the data? How would you know that, wait a minute, we've been here before? You wouldn't. So the Book of Enoch, pseudepigraphical book, I get it, attributed to Enoch, not part of our canon, but it's quoted in our scripture. So Enoch tells us that this fallen angel by the name of Sariel handed this information to mankind. And when I was down in Corral, Peru, which is the oldest city in the Americas, when they first went there, typical of archaeology, they dated it about, you know, 2000 BC. Now they're kind of going, oh my gosh, they did some carbon-14 dating and they realize it's far older. So now it's the oldest city in the Americas. And when we were there, it's built on an 18 and a half year lunar cycle. And I look at the camera and I say, where did all this come from? Because the pyramids all rise out of the ground. There's a huge plaza, which is dead level. The pyramids are there coming, and there's no pre-existing culture. There's I think we want to build some monuments. What are they going to look like? We'll make pyramids. Well, no one knows what a pyramid, but there they are. And the pyramids, archaeologists now believe that all the pyramids on that site were constructed simultaneously. So you've got advanced mathematics, advanced geometry, advanced building techniques, and it all just goes poof. And I look at the camera and I go, well, maybe this just fell out of the sky in the form of a fallen angel that disseminated the knowledge to mankind. And then, of course, like all these sites, and you know this, it all just kind of goes away. And archaeologists come in, and we were joking about this before the show, climate change must have done it, which is why these people abandon the site. And you just go, eh. People don't abandon sites like that. Something else is going on here. And that's that hidden history that, in my opinion, has been obfuscated.
One of the things that we sort of take for granted in the modern world is preservation of knowledge. We have, well, at least our daughter's generation has grown up with computers, but you know, we're old enough to remember when the first Commodore 64s came in, how cool that was. but we've got books. And so we've been able to preserve knowledge from generation to generation, right, through the invention of writing. These sites, and one I'll bring up here that I know that you've been to as well, Gilgal Rephaim on the Golan Heights, called the Stonehenge of the Middle East. It was originally dated to the early Bronze Age, but most recent excavations, right, yes, back to the Chalcolithic, the Copper Age, 3750 BC, give or take a couple hundred years. The earliest known writing dates to only about 3100 BC. So these sites that predate the invention of writing, as far as we know, how did they preserve this information if they couldn't hand it down in the form of a scroll or a tablet to the next generation?
It's very interesting. Native Americans have this oral tradition, but Native Americans don't talk about the mounds or the geometry that is used in the mounds. And if they came up with that, you would think at oral tradition they would be able to, you know, translate that. African tribes do the same thing. They get a boy or a girl very young age who has a certain proclivity in that direction, and then they can't change a word. So that's a gift, and that's how they pass knowledge on. If there's no written language, you can do it, you know, pictographically, and that will work to a point. But the bottom line is, it seems like who's ever doing this has that knowledge intact. They're coming down here, and going back to the Book of Enoch, tells us exactly what was going on with that. So where it falls apart to me, let's, instead of Gilgal Rephaim, I just want to bop over to the Americas, because mm-hmm. here we are. So Native Americans have no oral history at all, let's say, of the Great Mounds in Ohio. We've been there so many times, I've lost count. And when you go to the Octagon Mound, it's not a equal-sided octagon, eight equal sides. And by the way, it encompasses over 50 acres. So when you're standing in it, you kind of look 50 acres over and you kind of go, well, I know that's something, but I really don't know what I'm standing in. When you fly the drone about 1,000 feet up, you still can't get the entire octagon in. Hmm. Even with the camera that I had, still couldn't get it. Had to fly higher. So we did. But there you see, and the octagon is an irregular octagon. So two of the sides are different. So this blows everything out. This is advanced geometry. I mean, it's advanced geometry. And because this earthen glyph is so huge, it's the largest octagon on the planet that I'm aware of. Might be something larger, but I don't know. 50 acres, and it's an unequal octagon. And when Native Americans, when white people came in and asked the Native Americans who built this, they said, we don't know. It was here when we got here. So once again, it's this lost civilization that just seems to just vanish into thin air. And because they have no knowledge of it, they have no knowledge of it. So we don't know the builders of the Octagon Mound, or the Great Circle Mound, or America Stonehenge, or Cahokia. Archaeologists tell us that this is, that Native Americans built all this, but they just forgot that they had done so. But that flies in the face of their oral tradition. You know, that's how they keep their history intact. If they had built Cahokia, it would be in their oral tradition. If they had built the Octagon Mound of the Newark Earthworks, they would know it. And going back to Gilgal Rephaim, to your point, it's not there. No, I mean, no one really knows who did it, but it's in the shadow of Mount Hermon. Mm-hmm. It is Nephilim Central. That's where all the nonsense started. And to me, the 42,000 tons of basalt rocks, and I know you've been there, it was on my bucket list. We flew the drone there and crawling down into the chamber, and with our head archaeologist, Mondo Gonzalez, the chamber is so similar to other chambers that we've been on Sardinia, America Stonehenge, Menga in Spain. I mean, it's so similar. There are others where normal human beings would go into these chambers and contact the spirits of the dead. That's what it's for, in my opinion. That's what it's for. We see exactly the same thing in America Stonehenge, almost identical to what we see in Sardinia, also in Gilgal Rephaim. So you would go in there and lay there, and you would probably be given psychedelic type substance that springboard in you into the lower astral, but you would go and contact these Nephilim spirits, and who knows what would happen? Knowledge would be dispensed to you, but they've never excavated the site. What I mean by that, they've never gone down 20 feet, and that's where the thing is. If there's a giant that's there, it's about 14 to 20 feet below where we see. And 42,000 tons of basalt rock. I mean, you just don't get up on a Monday morning and decide to do this. And many of the stones are head size, but then there's the larger ones. And mm-hmm. this is what we get to when we go to places like Majorca. And I sit there with a resident, an archaeologist who lives there and does tours. And I look at him, I say, well, why is it that they're using all of these stones? How did they move them? And he gives us the sand ramp with the oxen. Well, have you ever found any evidence of that? Well, no. Has anybody ever tested it? Well, no. So once again, it's all theory. But here we are, and the townspeople, and the legend is that the giants built all these towers. And that's what I go with. Because in my opinion, what we're looking at are the fingerprints of a supernatural. We're looking at Nephilim architecture, fallen angel technology.
With just a few minutes left in this segment, I guess you've touched on this, but this is where I'd like to go here. Why? What's the point? If this is the, and I love this phrase, the fingerprints of the supernatural. So these supernatural entities, we would call them angels, but that's a really imprecise term. But for lack of better, they come down, convince humans not long after the flood to start building these massive structures, or even prior to the flood to start building these structures. Do we have any idea as to what for? Why?
They do two things. I believe when they come down, they want to be worshipped. And that's what we're going to see in the last part of where we are in history. When the Antichrist seats himself, he wants to be worshipped. Well, all the fallen angels who come down, and well, this is all conjecture on my part, but after years of study and being, you know, boots on the ground at all these different sites, let's take a place in Mexico, Teotihuacan, where they've got the temple right next to the Pyramid of the Moon, to Quetzalcoatl. And there it is. I mean, it's exactly the same thing that we see in Cahokia, where they've got this huge mound, and on top of the mound was a temple dedicated to, they don't know who, but in my opinion, what happens is a fallen angel comes, they set up shop, they heal, because they can do that, certain ones. They heal, they dispense knowledge, they create the civilization. And this, once again, this is conjecture, because I'm looking for, why does it just disappear? And Tim Alberino actually gave me an insight into this. He was reading these ancient manuscripts from the conquistadors down in Peru. And there's this one story, and I hope I get this right, where these giants, these Nephilim, and this is a little sexually graphic here, they're all male, and they're all engaging in bizarre sexual acts in this one area. And all of a sudden, the sky opens up and an angel appears, this other entity. You're right. Angel just means messenger. This very powerful entity appears and apparently strikes them all down. And that led me to think that, well, what if, and my proof text to this would be, let's say, Sodom and Gomorrah or Nineveh. Sodom and Gomorrah is destroyed, but they get Lot out first, which in my opinion is a type of a rapture. Nineveh is not destroyed. They repent. Mm-hmm. So is it possible that the Most High God, the God that we believe in, the loving, kind God, allows the fallen ones to do this to a point, and then he kind of pulls the plug on it and just goes, nope, time up, that's it. And that's what I'm going with. Now, admittedly, that's conjecture. But we see it time after time after time after time in all the ancient sites. Mm. They just disappear. And archaeologists say, well, they just blended back in with the native population. And we're going like, you're just making that up. You don't know that, you know?
We wonder how these megalithic structures were constructed. L.A. Marzulli puts forward a plausible explanation. I like his phrase, these are the fingerprints of the supernatural.
Yes, not the fingerprints of the gods.
Right.
But they show the supernatural realm is real. And there's a much deeper and much more complex history to our earth than we've been led to believe.
God warned Moses and told Moses to warn the Israelites not to fall into the worship of the sun, the moon, or the host of heaven. Mm-hmm. And we see over and over again at many of these ancient structures, as L.A. discussed, Corral, the ancient city in Peru, mm-hmm. much older than archaeologists thought. aligned with the 18.5-year lunar cycle. But we see that same alignment at a number of megalithic sites in North America.
Yes.
Like the earthworks at Newark, Ohio, which mm-hmm. includes the Great Circle and the Octagon.
Oh, you and I are going to talk more about that next week,
right,
regarding
right.
the serpentine shapes that we
yes,
see all over
yes.
the world. LA deals with that as well. But for now, we want to tell you about our trip to Israel, because you can go and see one of the big serpentine. In fact, it may be the biggest on Earth.
It's very possible. And archaeologists have said, well, it was created by a lava explosion and basalt that cooled
it. It doesn't
shape.
Matter.
You're right, because it is a serpent-shaped ridge, a quarter of a mile from Gilgal Rephaim, that huge megalithic structure
and
on the Golan
all
Heights.
All of those megalithic cairns on top of it show that they were worshiping that shape.
Exactly. 140 megalithic burials mm-hmm. on the back of this three-quarter mile long, 20 to 25-foot high serpent-shaped structure on the Golan Heights within sight of Mount Hermon, which, we remind you, was where the ancients believed the gods descended, the watchers, the sons of God in Genesis chapter 6, to begin their rebellion mm-hmm. against their creator and corrupt humanity.
That is right. So if you're interested in going there, then go to the website skywatchinisrael.com, skywatchinisrael.com. As of the time of recording this, which is early November, we don't yet know if that may need to be changed, the dates, but right now we're going in March of 2022. But I can guarantee you, if you go to that website, you're going to find a tour sometime in the next few years, because we intend on going every year.
As long as we have breath and God wills it and allows it, yes, skywatchinisrael.com will always have the latest information. And again, if you have questions for us that you'd like us to address, we'll do our best. We have a limited amount of time, but we'd love to hear from you. BGM@skywatchtv.com.
That is right. And we'll tell you about our turkey tour next week.
Oh, yes. We're not talking about Thanksgiving dinner either.
No, that's over. That is so over.
One of a wonderful land of ancient history and just filled with the Bible's greatest mysteries.